Well, good morning. How's everybody doing?
Good morning.
I'm going to try to stay focused. We didn't sleep very much last night. I don't know about you guys, but we were up most of the night. We had our third grandchild was born this morning at 3:30. And which is a good thing, but when you're doing that, so we got a call at 7:30 last night that they had arrived at the hospital and, you know, that whole deal, and the game clock starts. And but I will tell you, doing it via text and the telephone thing was a tough thing, because you know how, like, when the phone rings late at night, it's like never a good thing, right? And so we were doing that all night, because it was like, okay, is anything, what's happening? You know, and then the phone ring or text would come in, and we're just like, so you're trying to sleep, not sleeping. But anyway, so Indigo Maxine Short came into the world at 3:30 this morning. So like I said, I'm going to be calling her IMAX, and I think it's appropriate. So anyway, good morning again. Today, we're going to embark on a new sermon series. And we're going to be walking through the New Testament letter to the church in Thessalonica. We're going to do it chapter by chapter. And this is, just to kind of give you guys just a little bit of background on it, this is the earliest letter that we have input from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And unlike 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you know, because we've walked through multiple books here, you know, chapter by chapter. That's one of the things we try to make sure that we have on our diet every year, is that we're walking through books of the Bible, books of Scripture, chapter by chapter. Unlike 1st and 2nd Corinthians, those letters were primarily written as letters of correction. Right, which is phenomenally interesting to me and the church today, that the very church that so many try to emulate was the most screwed up church in existence, right? But that's what everybody wants to do. And yet a church they should be emulating was the Thessalonian church. And so unlike 1st and 2nd Corinthians, which was a letter of correction, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are written primarily as correspondence to be celebrating what was happening and encouraging them to continue forward in what they were doing. So the Thessalonian church was not perfect, right? Because it was comprised of what? That's right. As long as people are in it, it's going to be flawed. That's just the way it is. But it wasn't perfect, but it was closer than most. It really was. And so Paul is really, one of the things that he's going to talk about a lot in this letter is he's going to be commending them for the good things that they are doing. So Thessalonica, this was Macedonia, and everybody's familiar with that, right? Not really. Macedonia is northern Greece, if you're trying to figure out where this is at. So Macedonia, Thessalonica in Macedonia was the largest city, and it was an incredibly important city, right? An important city of commerce and trade. But there was a couple of interesting things about Thessalonica, and one of the biggest things was Thessalonica was home to a lot of different religions, right? A lot of different religions, but the thing that was primarily in Thessalonica was the imperial cult, right? So the worship of Caesar. And so it was really prevalent in that community. And so if you were to proclaim in Thessalonica as anyone else, or you proclaimed allegiance to anyone else other than Caesar, that amounted to treason, right? And so it was going to be met very sternly. And so that's just kind of some of the of what was going on here. Paul and Silas were in Thessalonica for about a month. And in that time, a new messianic church popped up. So that's really a credit and a testimony to their work, that in after only being in a place for a month, they were able to pull together and get a congregation going. And that congregation was comprised of both Jews and Gentiles, right? Very important. So the backstory, if you want to find out about this, you can go back to Acts chapter 17. The whole backstory on what we're going to be walking through the next several weeks is in Acts chapter 17, right at the beginning of it, and it talks about Paul. So Paul's with Silas, he's on his second missionary trip, and after getting this vision, right, he gets this vision to come to Macedonia, right? We need you to come to Macedonia. So they make the trip there. They get there, and as Paul's custom, the way that Paul did when he would enter a new place, the first thing he did, he would go to the synagogue. So Paul would approach the Jewish folks first, and he would go in the synagogue, and he would begin to reason with them through the scriptures, right? And the scriptures were the Old Testament. That's what the scriptures were. And so Paul began to reason with the Thessalonians in this Jewish synagogue that the Messiah had to go through all this suffering and death and all that. He wasn't trying to say who was at first. He was just saying, hey, it says right here in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, you see it in your scriptures, that these are the prophecies about the Messiah, and this is what's got to happen. And they were like, oh, yeah. And then he said, and let me tell you who that is. His name is Jesus. And he fulfilled all these prophecies. An amazing thing was, many of the Jewish believers there bought into it. They grabbed a hold of it. They got it. They received it. And they began to join Paul in following Jesus. But not just the Jews in the synagogue, and wasn't all of them. Some of them didn't, you know, receive it. But there was also God-fearing Greeks. And these were Greeks, not Greeks who had become Jews, but Greeks who followed and understood that the Jewish God was the one true God, and so they were following him. They got it, and they started to join in with this congregation, as well as very prevalent women in that community. So this brand new church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, men and women, and they're really taking off. However, because of that, some other folks got a little upset. And so what did they do? They went downtown and found some troublemakers. You can always find troublemakers downtown, right? And it's interesting. They always go downtown, they find some troublemakers to stir up, and they want to incite a riot, right? Because they're like, hey, we don't like this thing. We don't like the direction this is going. And so let's stir up a riot and create problems. And then they started shouting out, you know, Paul and Silas, man, they're tearing up the world. They're throwing things about. Now they're doing it here. And in fact, then they knew this was going to get things going. And in fact, they're claiming somebody else is king. Ooh. Treason, right? So, man, that just got the masses stirred up. And so they go looking for Paul and Silas, can't find them. So there was a guy named Jason. They were staying at his house. Well, they drag him and everybody else they could find into the streets and actually put him in court, and they have to go through this whole trial piece, but they post bond and they get out. The believers had sent Paul and Silas away because of all of this riot that was going on. So they got them out of there. So here's the backstory. The backstory is Paul and Silas are in Thessalonica. They're there for over a month. Get this congregation going. Incredible work is happening. This church is beginning to flourish. And then because of all of the rioting, they have to leave. And so their time with the Thessalonians got cut short. And Paul was really, you know, kind of depressed from it because he was so excited about what they saw going on there. And now he was worried because he got this new fledgling church with all these brand new believers. And he's like, man, are they going to hold on? Because they're getting ready to face a whole lot of persecution. And so that's what's happening. And this letter is really Paul's attempt to kind of reconnect with the new church and the believers in Thessalonica. So, I remember when I started following Jesus, and you might need to think about your story here for a second. When I first started following Christ, about another month and a half, that'll be 28 years that I started walking with Jesus. And I can tell you it was interesting that when I started following Jesus, my friends began to disappear. It was interesting, man. You know, I mean, my lifestyle took a radical change, you know, when I started following Christ. And there were things that I was involved in and things that I were doing that I stopped, you know. Some of them I slowly stopped, but some of them I stopped abruptly. And, it's funny how people react to that, right? And I can't say for sure, looking back, in fact, I would be hesitant to ever say that I have suffered for Jesus, right? I can't say that. But I've been inconvenienced for Jesus, right? It has cost me things. You know, 28 years of following Jesus has cost me materially. It's cost me financially. And it has most certainly cost me relationally, right? But like Paul said, I count that all, well, that's all nothing. That stuff doesn't really matter at the end of the day because Christ is greater than all those things. But I just bring that up because, you know what, that is a reality I think that all of us will experience to some degree or not if we get serious about this Jesus thing, right? Now, if you're just dabbling, you're just playing around, you're just doing the church thing, checking the box, easy peasy, you'll probably have no problems. Nothing will change in your circle. In fact, if nothing's changing in your circle, you haven't changed. And if nothing's changing in your circle, the fact is, you're following some cardboard Jesus. You have not met the risen King. Because you can't meet the risen King without him changing your life. So if your life doesn't change, maybe you're lying to yourself. Something to think about, right? But let's get back to the letter of encouragement. So, I'm just telling you, if you get serious about this Jesus thing, you'll have people that will start looking at you sideways, right? Right? They will, you know? Especially if you use the name of Jesus, right? You can get away with the God thing, right? Some people go, yeah. But you say Jesus, and then people all of a sudden get like, you know? It's weird, man. I'm just telling you, this is what happens. But here's the thing. Whether we've been inconvenienced or it's cost us something, I can't really say that we're suffering for Christ, especially not like the Thessalonians we're going to experience. And that's what Paul's writing to them about, because they're really going to begin suffering persecution. And the persecution is going to, it's going to bring a lot of things. It's going to bring isolation, right? It's going to bring conflict. Some of you might have experienced that. I don't know what your family dynamic is, because if you get serious about following Jesus, right, you might have some conflict within your own family. Interesting stuff. Anyway, let's look into the text. I want to jump off here right at the beginning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says this. This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy, right? We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. We always thank God for all of you, and we pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great things about this opening, this greeting, is that it kind of shares, we get a glimpse into something that we don't always get to see, and seems even rarer today in our time, and that is we get to see team ministry. Right? This letter wasn't written by Paul. It was written by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. This was a joint effort. These guys were all involved in this. They were all involved in ministry. They were contributing to it. Yeah, Paul probably had the lion's share in this, no doubt, but they were all involved in this. Team ministry. Because I love the way it's even written. We are writing. We always think. We pray. Right? I mean, and so it's neat to see this, and it's something we need to see more of in our day and culture, right, in our time. Is that people teaming up to do ministry? Wouldn't it be great to see churches coming together and people coming together and doing collaborative efforts to try to work for the Lord instead of being upset and, you know, scared to death that somebody might steal some sheep and scared to death that, you know, it's territory and you're kind of crossing over the boundary into my region and, you know, it's craziness. But anyway, what I love about this is Paul, Silas, and Timothy, in doing this, man, they're not just going to church. They're not just representing. They're being the church. They're going out, and they're doing this work, and they're doing it together. And there's three important qualities that they bring up here, and I think it's important for us to pause and take a look at them in verse 3. And it says, he names three things. And I know these are words that we've seen in other writings, right? But he says, a faithful work, right? A faithful work, loving deeds, and an enduring hope. Those are three things that we know that he's mentioning here that is part of what he's celebrating about the Thessalonian church. So here are some qualities that we need to be emulating, right? But here's what I like about it, because we have a tendency when we hear these words, Paul's not celebrating a set of beliefs. He's celebrating actions. Right? He didn't just say faithful or faith. He said faithful work. Right? He didn't say love. He said loving deeds. And an enduring hope. Right? So these are all things that are actions. We have a tendency, in fact, we sung it in one of the songs this morning, right? It's not just about what I feel or it's not just about what I see. We have a tendency when we hear these things, when we think about, you know, following Jesus, right? That's about, it's about me having the right feelings. Right? It's about me having the right set of beliefs. Whatever. No. It's about the right set of actions. Because these actions are born out of our beliefs. Right? Anyway, this is what they're celebrating. So, the gospel is expressed practically. In the quality of our lives. Now, the quality, when I say quality of our lives, not how good you got it. Right? Because I know that's the first thing some people think. Well, the quality of life. Well, I got a really good quality of life. You know? Right? Quality of life is not about how good you got it or how much stuff you got. Right? You're going to die and somebody else is getting your stuff anyway. And the people you're leaving it to ain't going to do with it what you want them to. They're going to squander it and waste it. So all that hard work you put in, way to go. Right? This is all kinds of hope. Filled stuff, right? I'm just trying to tell you how it is. So the fact of the matter is this, the gospel, when we talk about the gospel, it's not just saying words, it's not just feeling feelings, right? The gospel is worked out practically. Faithful work, loving deeds, enduring hope. He goes on, verses 4 through 7. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, right, but with also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you. Wow, so how do you know their concern? The way we lived, right? I mean, there's a lot going on in here. So you received the message with joy. This would be a good one. Some of us might need to underline this verse. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. Wow. So they received the joy of the good news, the gospel. They received the gospel through the Holy Spirit's power, and that brought them suffering. And they had joy in it. Man, that's not popular. I don't know how many television channels we'll see that on, right? I don't see anybody like rubbing cloth and praying over it and dumping for some suffering, right? Just checking. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. In this way, you receiving this message with full assurance, with joy, although you know it was bringing you suffering. By doing that, they were imitating not only the apostles because they had walked through it and gone through it, but you were imitating the Lord Jesus Christ who went through and endured suffering because of it. And as a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. Now, there's a lot of stuff in there, right? I mean, these people are chosen. Chosen in this sense, because a lot of times we theologically go to a certain spot. Paul here is not talking about individual election. That's not what he's trying to get at here. Right? He's talking about them collectively as a people. They are chosen to be a living testimony to the non-believers around them. That's what really is at stake here. The Holy Spirit is working not only through Paul and Silas, right, as they minister to the Thessalonians, but the Holy Spirit is now working in and through the Thessalonians themselves. Very powerful what's being done. They received the message with joy despite suffering. And here's the suffering that they started facing. Because in that community, like I said, the imperial cult was so big. When they started declaring their allegiance to Jesus Christ, when they started saying, Jesus is king of my life, oh man, you talk about problems. This brought problems. It brought problems for them legally. It brought problems for them socially, brought problems within their own families relationally, in the marketplace. I mean, it just had a far-reaching effect in their lives. And it started to bring conflict all over it. They started going through it, even to the part where it ended up in physical abuse and suffering. Well, those things are going to happen. But as a result of their keeping their joy in the midst of that, they became examples. Examples. Goes on, verse 8. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere. Wow. So by them receiving the message with joy in spite of the suffering that it brought, they're now examples, and the word of the Lord is ringing out from them to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, so now here's Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're now saying, wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it. Anybody talking about your faith? Right? I mean, you ever go somewhere and go, man, I didn't even have to tell them, man. I walked into this place the other day, walked in the store, and they were talking about your faith. They were talking about the things that you're doing. They were talking about the way that you're loving and the way that you're making a difference. Are they talking about your faith? Verse 9. For they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols. In Thessalonica, where all of these different cults are going on in the imperial cult, idols were everywhere. Everywhere. So they're turning from these idols, they're turning from all of these other worship and all these other religious experience, and they're following the one true God. And they speak of how you're looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven. Man, they're not only just in these 10 verses, the Thessalonians are not only proclaiming that Jesus, that they've bought in and accepted that he's not only the Messiah, and they're proclaiming him, their allegiance to him as king, they're recognizing him as the Son of God. That's big stuff. He is the one who has rescued. Well, let me back up 10. And they speak of how you're looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. Now, they turned away from idols. Like I said, that was huge. Huge in Thessalonica. See, their behavior, something for us to think about. Just think about this for a second. Their behavior was consistent with and testified to the reality of their message. Right? I know those were multiple syllables. I'm going to read it again, some of you. Right? Their behavior was consistent with and testified to the reality of their message. They practice what they preach. Right? And that's powerful. That is powerful. Because we can talk all the Jesus we want. If our life isn't matching up to it, you're doing more harm than good most of the time. You're just becoming another reason, another excuse for somebody to go, oh, that's why I ain't going to church. They're all full of hypocrites. Right? How many times have we heard that? Yeah. How many times have you said that? And now you're that. Not you. I was talking about the person next to you. Not you. Right? And then they're looking forward to God's Son returning. Jesus. So here's what I want. I want to ask you 6 questions about our church. Right? I want to ask you because I want you to think about this. And these are 6 questions I want you to think about, not only just our church, right, gathering here, our fellowship group of people, but the church, right, in general today. Based on who the Thessalonians were and the things that Paul was commending them about and celebrating, I seriously want you to think about these questions, okay? Six questions to ask. Number one, are we rooted in grace? Do we understand really what that means? Are we rooted in grace? Number two, are we committed to Jesus Christ? Are we committed to Jesus Christ? Are we declaring Him the King of our lives? Are we empowered by the Holy Spirit? Right? Is the power of the Holy Spirit evident in our lives? Here's the big one. All of those are big. Are we bearing witness to the gospel? Are we bearing witness? What does that mean? Right? It means, are we practicing what we preach? Are we bearing witness? Is our life serving as a testimony to what it is we say we believe? Number five, are we characterized by faithful work, loving deeds, and enduring hope? And number six, are we distinguishable from those that aren't following Jesus? I hope you don't ever see that as a good thing, right? If the fact that you're a follower of Christ and nobody can tell, don't brag about it. Get on your face and be incredibly sorrowful over it. I want you to think about that. But man, I'm sly. I'm good. I'm an undercover Christian. Mm-hmm. There is no such thing. An undercover Christian is just somebody who's never made the decision yet. They've not made a choice. They've not made a decision. They're playing church. People do that for decades. True conversion expresses itself in active service to God, not merely acknowledging Him. That has become our day and time, man. It's like, well, what does it mean to be converted? What does it mean to be saved? Oh, well, you know, because I believe I said the right thing. I prayed the prayer. Oh, yeah? That don't mean squat. Right? It's not abracadabra, folks. This isn't like some magical incantation. And if you say the right three sentences, man, you got the golden ticket and you're in. Now, you can't earn your way in. The pendulum always swings, right? It's like, oh, well, Pastor Frank said. I have people tell me all the time what I said at the door, and I'm like, what? Just so you know, I have all these recorded. So anytime you say I said something, I can sit here and go, oh, really? Come listen with me. If when we truly commit to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our life, and the Holy Spirit's not going to come into your life and make no difference. He's going to start making a difference in who you are. He's going to start making changes. It's not overnight, but it's going to begin happening. And He's going to transform your values and who you are and the way you're doing things and the way you look at things. And then that's going to result in active service to your King. And like the Thessalonians, you know what we got to do? I know, and it sounds like a foreign concept sometimes, but you know, we got to identify our idols. Right? Some of you are like, well, I ain't got no idols, man. You know, because you're thinking it's like some kind of statue somewhere or something. What are the things that you're worshiping instead of Christ? Well, I don't worship anything other than Jesus. Really? Let's see how you invest your time, where you invest your time. It'll tell us something. Let's look at your bank account. See what you invest your funds in. Right? I'm not trying to get a bigger offering. I know some of you, that's where you go. That's just because you have a heart problem with Jesus and you got a generosity issue. That's your problem. That's not even what I was talking about. But if you're trying to search and find what it is that you're committed to, what it is that you're driving you, what is it that you really believe in, these are little indicators where we can find out what's really pulling our heartstrings, right? Is it power, materialism? I mean, it could be all kinds of things. And none of them may even be bad things in and of themselves. But when they usurp position that is only for one, it's a problem. Idolatry is spiritual adultery. Following Jesus as King produces a countercultural, holy way of life, which generates, unfortunately, a byproduct can be isolation and conflict in a culture. When we start living differently, when we start doing things, when we start having a different value system. It doesn't mean everybody, but I just want you to know, those things happen. Are people talking about our faith? Why not, if they're not?